I hobble up here, but it's really a joy to be with you folks. We really do feel a part of your church and just an extension of the ministry of this place, but also a part of the fellowship of the family here. I still remember how tenderly you prayed for me last time we were here. I think of how how Pastor Eldon today, this week, drove all the way into Chicago to pick us up, and I was really suffering a bit from the travel, and you know, I was basically almost having to be carried into the house where we were staying, and it's just so neat to feel how a brother takes care of us, and so we really feel very much a part of your church, and we thank you for that. Just let me call attention to the fact we have a display table over here that Brenda set up. For those of you who would like to see a few pictures of our ministry, we're certainly going to be having them in the next hour, but some things you may want to look at additionally there on the table. There's also a prayer card. Unfortunately, we don't have the new ones. They haven't arrived yet, so it's the old one that still sits over there, has me with a beard when I still could wear one, you know. And so there's also a sign-up sheet for those who aren't already getting our prayer letter. Brenda puts out a very neat prayer letter every month, roughly, and has stories and pictures. And so if you aren't already receiving that, we'd like to send that to you electronically. And so feel free to sign up for that. When we were coming back to the States here this year, it was the start of a bunch of eventful months. Actually, the whole year has been very eventful. And when we arrived in January, it was a time where, in June, at the end of June, it was something where we were going to be staying at a church, and they actually had some houses that they had arranged for missionaries. I was able to get this Bible. It was just laying around. Nobody was using it, so I took it and figured I'd just start reading through the Psalms and some of the other books of the New Testament during those first weeks of our time there. And one of the things that just came out over and over again was how important praise was. Let me just kind of point out as an example, Psalm 33, verse 1. We have this here. Sing for joy in the Lord, O you righteous ones. Praise is becoming to the upright. Or praise befits the upright. Or praise it is fitting for the upright to praise him, according to whatever translation you have. Actually, this is a verse that various commentators have tried to explain. Matthew Henry, a commentator, a Presbyterian from the 18th century, is oftentimes quoted. Now, Matthew Henry is oftentimes quoted perhaps because his commentary is free online, and so it's easy to download. But I think in this case, it's really something very helpful. Thankful praise is the breath and the language of holy joy. Religious songs are the proper expressions of thankful praise. What a pity it is that this earth, which is so full of the proofs and instances of God's goodness, should be so empty of his praises. I think he hit the nail on the head way back then, and it still applies today. The earth that has so many proofs of his majesty, of his goodness, and we still kind of wander through our days and are all busy and never get around to really feeling the need to praise God for all that he is and does. Spurgeon really liked to quote Matthew Henry, and he read him a lot, and he had his own explanation of this particular verse, and he felt like this was also something that is something that needed to be continually preached to us. It's not just the world needs to hear this. We Christians, he says, even the righteous are not always glad and have need to be stirred up to enjoy their privileges of praise. Isn't that neat? Or maybe a telling commentary. Even we who are the believers, and we claim to be the ones who are the followers of Christ, oftentimes need to be stirred up again to be praising him in our daily walk and daily life. What I'm going to be sharing today is probably more a testimony than a sermon. It's not something where you're going to say this is a homiletical gem, where this is the way you kind of imitate that for learning how to preach. It's just more a little bit of an explanation of the experiences
Brenda and I have been having throughout this year. I won't be teaching you anything probably that you don't already know. And yet, it does perhaps communicate how we've been learning anew how to have awe and thankfulness before the Almighty God who loves and lives and is near to us personally. I'm going to actually look at the next psalm, that Psalm 34, and use it as the basis. Psalm 34 is an acrostic poem. That means it takes the Hebrew alphabet, and each verse starts with another letter of the alphabet. So it's a very carefully crafted psalm here. But it's not just that it's crafted in the sense of the form, but also in terms of the content, what he's trying to preach to us, what he's trying to have us learn. And we see here that in the verse 1, I will bless the Lord at all times. His praise will always or continually be on my lips. Isn't that a wonderful thought? Already there in the Old Testament. It sort of is a precursor to that which we remember from Paul. Paul, in Philippians 4:4, he says, rejoice in the Lord always. And in case you didn't get the message. And again I say, rejoice. It's as if we need to be called to that over and over again. Praising Him will be a part of my life constantly. It'll be a part of my daily thoughts and words. I will rejoice in the Lord for what He does and for what He is. Here in verse 8 of this Psalm 34, there's another very beautiful kind of challenge. Taste and see that the Lord is good. How do you taste God? How do you see an invisible God? I mean, these are concepts that actually seem sort of silly. You know, but why would we expect those kinds of things to be possible? And yet, what the psalmist is saying, he's really meaning. He's saying that we as a whole person should experience the wholeness of God. Taste Him. With all of our five senses, we're supposed to be experiencing God and know that He is good. That He is good for us. The, you know, good is a concept. I'm going to slip back for a moment here. That's too soon. The idea of good is something that's sort of a washed out concept, I think, for a lot of us. It's too simple. You know, it's nice to be good. But when we start thinking about life and how much is going on that is not good, I think we need to see this as an important concept. Taste and see that God is good. You know, looking at the heavens, when I go out in the night and just looking at those stars, I just can't help but think of praising God. I don't know how it is with you, but all the massive distances, the huge stars that were created, and I'm already off on my pictures here, but you know, to just be moved by that. Or many of you have been to the Grand Canyon, and you've stood on one of those rims, and you look across the way, and you know this is God's creation. You see the trees that are beside you, and yet on the other side of the rim, it looks like moss, but those must be trees also. Huge distance. Beautiful colors. Deep canyon. I mean, you walk down maybe 45 or 60 minutes, and you look back and you say, well, I've come down pretty far. And then you start looking down and you say, wait a minute, I've come down this far. If I walk another hour, I'm down to there. And another hour, I'm down to there. And then I get down to Indian Gardens, and there's still another drop-off down to the water. It's massive. God, who created this, is incredibly awesome, good, beautiful in all that He does. And like I said, that term good is something that I think we need to recapture. Because when we look at the evening news, when you hear about ISIS and the brutality with which they kill people and just cut off people's heads, when you look at some of the reports of what's going on night for night in Chicago, when we look at some of the things that are going on in Walnut, perhaps, in individual families. Just good is something that is dearly to be had, desired. That God is good. When we compare that to other religions, when we talk about Allah, Allah isn't good. He's an arbitrary figure that just does what he does. There's no telling what he's going to think is right. You just accept it. When you think about the gods of the Hindus or gods of other religions, they aren't necessarily good. Sometimes they're downright mean. The Bible teaches us that God is good. And for that, we can be thankful. We should be thankful and rejoicing day by day. I've been experiencing the goodness of God in a wonderful way. In the first part of the months of this year, it was a fantastic time for us as a family. We had just one wonderful experience after another. I'm getting a little behind here. Our son, we have two sons who are Austrians. And the older of the two, we never were able to adopt it in the first 18 years. The birth parents didn't allow that. And then afterwards, we just never got around to it. Well, at the beginning of the year, we finally adopted David. Now, he loves Starbucks. So we went out to Starbucks and we had our celebration. Hallelujah. David is officially our son now. And in that very same period of time, he got a promotion in his job. He's a systems guy, an IT person, and he got a better job, better pay, and another reason to rejoice. Our younger son, Daniel, also adopted, has always had a problem. He only has an eighth grade education. He had birth difficulties, and for the last decade, we basically haven't been able to see him get a job. Little 3 or 4 month things. But, you know, I was literally in tears at the start of the year. Are we ever going to be able to see Daniel have something that's lasting and stable, where he can take care of himself? We were very, very concerned. And then all of a sudden, a guy he just knew sort of in a fleeting way offered him a job in a grocery store. Daniel finally was able to get half time, but still, he got a job. Hallelujah, we're back in the place where we can be thankful to God for him and what's happening in his life. Or another thing, we had this situation with the Austrian government. We've been paying our taxes over there. When we're in Austria, we pay the taxes in Austria. When we're in America, we pay our income taxes here. But there was a Social Security that all of a sudden they wanted to start cashing in from us. We're talking about something in the order of $10,000 a year. Now, we pay here, and there's no way that the American Social Security system is going to have us get that money back. The same thing with our health insurance. Besides, that's for 2012. It's just going to be double payment. And we couldn't possibly afford that. And it's been hanging over our heads for a while. And then all of a sudden, one of the days I went to an office downtown to try to talk to them and plead with them, look, all the reasons why they should just give us an exemption. And the lady went upstairs to her supervisor and came down and said, fine. You're out of the system. Sent us a letter saying we're freed. Hallelujah! We finally have it done. Oh, great! That's wonderful. And I was in pretty good health at this time. The ministry was going well. We have a little church that I'm going to be telling you about. But we had new people starting to join the church. We had things going on in our little Bible school that were very exciting developments. We had new students. It's just a small school, but we're seeing things grow. We are having good response in the classes themselves. For example, I had a seminar on Judaism, and one of the ladies in one of the break times came up to me and talked about the fact that this thing, it pulls together all the threads from Old Testament, New Testament, and the history and the culture. You got to make this a required course. Now, we're not going to do that in our curriculum, but you can imagine that does a professor's heart good to hear somebody say, make it a required course. This is something really so good. Things in the school were going well. We were in our church. We were able to have a first-year celebration at the start of the year. in the course of the year, and we had people from all over Vienna come and visit with us and join in that celebration. We have a church-based training program that where we have people able to study right in their churches and learn and develop. And this is a program that's been going for 30 years. I've helped to develop it all through those years, and we're celebrating 30 years, and that was, our director says, we've had 16,000 completed courses. And we, you know, just another reason to celebrate. And we also had in our that little Bible school I referred to, that was our 10th, this has been our 10th year celebration, another reason. And we also had a young couple in the little church that wanted to get married. So again, something, it just, this year was full of happy things. And so we had every reason to rejoice with God. Thank you, God, for all of these things. But I want you to know that that's not all of 2014, and obviously that's not all of life. We have a situation where, before I go on to it, I also want to mention in this glorious, wonderful phrase that I've been talking about, we have to be careful. It's not just something that we praise and extol God in our private quiet time. We see here in verse 3, glorify the Lord with me. Let us exalt his name together. That's an important concept. All too often I hear people say, well, when I go out on the mountains or when I take a trip into some place that's really special to me, then I feel specially close to God. Well, that's fine. But the Bible is very consistent in telling us we need to have corporate worship. It is never sufficient to just say, well, I'll rejoice or worship the Lord alone or with a few friends. It's always telling us to come together and join together in worship. Well, anyway, we've had this wonderful year, things going so well. And the psalmist is obviously telling us to praise all the time. But then there's another aspect that comes out in this psalm. Verse 4, I sought the Lord and he answered me and delivered me from all my fears. This man is not just having a wonderful year. Fears. Verse 6, this poor man cried and the Lord heard him and saved him out of all of his troubles. Verse 15, the eyes of the Lord are toward the righteous. His ears are open to their cry. Not just for the psalmist himself, for others that he knows about. The righteous are having a tough time. The Lord, verse 18, the Lord is close to the brokenhearted and saves those who are crushed in spirit. That's a beautiful phrase, but gosh, he must be experiencing some difficult times. The righteous person, verse 19, may have many troubles. It's an important qualification here because reality is that it's not always just going to be a great time, happy time, where everything's going well. And for us, the second quarter, reality hit. Reality check here. I was starting to have increasing pain from my cancer and experiencing weakness. My test results from the doctor were getting a little bit worse. I had this corn on my foot. Now, that's just a little thing. Some of you have probably had that experience, but I just hadn't gotten it dealt with for months. It wasn't growing that much, but boy, it sure hurt. And I was starting to have constant cramps in my right thigh. Had to walk around with a cane all the time. Our finances were starting to get a little bit tight, and then all of a sudden, remember that Austrian thing with the Social Security? We got a letter saying, well, yeah, for 2012 you're exempt, but 2013, now you're going to have to start paying. Oh, no, now we're back in that same situation. That same pressure, thousands of dollars for nothing. David, with his great job that he had and the promotion he got, a couple of guys were jealous and got him fired. And he fell into a real depression and just couldn't get any new job. He was just really in a sad shape. Daniel, with his job, he finally got one. Well, but they were getting all kinds of crazy hours for him, and certain things were going on there that just, he's a very emotional person. I thought he was just going to throw the whole thing and say, forget it, I'm not going to work here. Oh, Daniel, oh, David, all these things that had gone so well in that first quarter were coming unraveled. This poor man cried. We're going to come to America and things are going to be good. I got it all organized. I should have known better. You know, when we landed in Washington, D.C., Brenda had a big plastic bag for me, and sure enough, I managed to get off the plane, and then I threw up and filled that bag with what was in my stomach. Yeah, that must have been a bad omen for what was coming. Anyway, the whole summer, I had it all planned out so well. We were going to be able to set up a little bit in Cleveland, and then come out to visit you, and we'll go off to a conference in Colorado, and then come back to Cleveland and start my therapies. Well, I talked to my doctor and started laying out all this plan for him, explaining what I was expecting, and at a certain point, he called up again and said, well, you're going to have to cancel all that. You're going to have to stay here and start your therapy. And I said, no, just give me some pain medicine, and we'll carry this through, and then at the start of August, we'll get things going. And he said, fine, but I'm not going to give you any help. Either you're going to make your health a priority, or I don't have to make it one. Well, wait a minute, I'm the customer here. What a shock. Hey, what is he talking about? It took me several hours to digest that. But I finally decided, okay, maybe he's right. I called here. Pastor Eldon was really very gracious and said, come if you can, and if you can't, don't worry about it. Similar things from other pastors. The airlines gave us a credit for our flights if we wanted to take them later. All the other things, just they fell into place. It was wonderful, but gee, it's still something where my plan was good. What happened here? And then we started driving to these visits at the clinic. And on 93rd Street, I used to live along there. It's full of potholes. Some big politician was in Cleveland just recently and told the mayor, get your streets fixed here. And boy, I could only echo that sentiment. It was a torture chamber every time I had to drive to the hospital, which was like two or three times a week. I was having different kinds of visits. It was awful. I thought to myself, what if we had gone off and tried to make all these visits? It would have been impossible. I couldn't have concentrated. I couldn't have been coherent in anything I would have said or tried to accomplish. This unbelieving doctor was right. I had to make that stay in Cleveland for my health a priority. I had this, he gave me these morphine pills. It sure helped me with my pain, but I got this King Kong case of constipation. I mean, everything was going wrong. Gosh, I was in a serious situation. But God had the better plan. I started to get that therapy. They gave me these gamma ray treatments, and it's, go back to that verse again, verse 8. I think I've got it here. I hope. That goes our trip. Taste and see that the Lord is good. He is the one who takes care of us and makes sure that we're going to be in His hand, cared for and blessed. Now, I want to put all of this in a somewhat larger context. The larger context being, it's not just about Joe. It's not just about health situations. It's all about learning to trust God, to put away worry in our lives. Now, Bobby McFerrin, I just had that picture up there. Back in 1988, he had a hit song, Don't Worry, be happy. You know, there he was. You know, he sings about the fact, you know, that maybe you don't have your rent money. Don't worry, be happy. It's just, you know, a few years later, Elton John and Tim Rice in that film Lion King had that wonderful song where the two little animals are singing back and forth to each other in this Swahili phrase. They're talking about Hakuna Matata. It means no worries for the rest of your days. It's our problem-free philosophy. Isn't that wonderful? Just go through life with no worries. You know, just if something's happening, don't worry. Be happy. Don't think about it. Repress it. Act like it doesn't exist. That's dumb. You know, it's just plain stupid. You know, there's things out there that are threatening. There's things out there that are really going to make our lives hard. But, you know, Jesus says something somewhat similar. Think about when we go back to that Sermon on the Mount, that wonderful text that he has for us. He said, let me just go straight to it. For this reason, I say to you, don't worry what you will eat or drink or about your body, what you'll wear. Isn't life more than food, the body more than clothes? Look at the birds of the air. Can any one of you, by worrying, add a single hour of your life to your life? There's no use to the worry. But the thing is, he's not saying, don't worry, try to ignore everything. You can place all those things at God's feet. See, it's not a question of ignoring or trying to repress or trying to think maybe this will all turn out all right. It's turning everything over to God and letting Him be the one who's going to resolve the problems. You know, Peter walked with Jesus those years, and I think he really captured the spirit of this text from the Sermon on the Mount. As he thought about it, he was able to use it in his own letter. Cast all your cares upon Him, upon the Lord, because He cares for you. And this is what we need to experience day by day. And this will bring us back to that rejoicing, even in times of trouble and adversity. I had that gamma ray treatment I referred to actually twice. Once at the start of our time in Cleveland, once at the end. The bill for that came to us just recently. We were wondering when it was going to come and how much it was going to be and how we were going to pay for it. The amount that came in so far was $130,000. The insurance company picked up 100%. Can you imagine the relief we felt? When we first got the thing from the doctor saying, okay, I'm going to have you take this gamma ray treatment, but I also want you to start taking a certain kind of pill. It's new, but it's proving to be very effective. And you can start getting some today. Go down to the pharmacy downstairs and get a month's supply. So we went downstairs, and I talked to the pharmacist, and she had already been called and had the stuff all prepared and said, this is pretty expensive, your copay. Well, how much is it? It was $8,500 and something per month. And I said, okay, you can just hold on to that. You hold on to the medicine and I'll hold on to the paperwork and I'll call upstairs and we'll try to get a new plan. I called the guys upstairs because I said, there's no way we're going to be able to afford something like this. We'll maybe go to chemotherapy or something else, but this is totally out of the possibility. And she said, just wait. We'll see if we can work out something. The lady at the pharmacy said something similar. And so we waited day after day for roughly 3 weeks. And then at the house where we were staying, We were supposed to pick up a package from the church. I went over there, and here was this very light box, and we hadn't ordered anything. Why this box with something so light? Brought it back to the house, cut it open. It was just a simple packing slip and some of those plastic wrap things and a box with these pills in there. You know, that's the price of a used car that I'm holding in my hands here. I decided not to open up that box until I knew what was going on. I called. Some foundation is picking up the price. Covered it for the whole time for this whole 6 months of this year. We'll see what happens when we get back to Vienna. But God just took care of that. He's given us wonderful places to stay this whole time we've been here. Vehicles from people that we don't even know. Thank you, incidentally, for providing the van that we're using this week here. It's been an incredible experience for us to see how God has taken care of and provided for us throughout these months. Now, your situation is totally different. I have no idea how things are going to work in your life. But I hope that our little testimony here might be a little encouragement to you to look to God. There were literally times where we had to say, this poor man cried and the Lord heard him. I want you to experience that same thing here in this Christmas season. It's not just a question of pretty colors, the bell choir, nice atmosphere. It's understanding that the one who came, the one that, whose birth we're celebrating, gave us salvation and accompanies us and deserves our prayer, our praise, our rejoicing in him every day, continually, just like it says here in Psalm 34. God bless you.